Morning. Did everybody get a circle? All right. It's going to be a little interactive today, so if you just came here to sit and rest, it's not going to happen. But, I mean, if you're old and decrepit like me, you can stay seated if you need to, or if you're just a rebellious person, you can stay seated, or if you really want to learn and grow and benefit from what we're about to do, then fight your pain and get in the game, okay? So that's what we're going to do. That make sense? All right. Everybody got a circle. Just hold your circle up. You kind of set your elbow like maybe right about here and then put this right in front of your face like that. All right. You're all looking better every second. So get your face covered. All right. Now, that song we just sang was really kind of cool, you know, turn your eyes on Jesus. So that's a good thing. And I guess if we're all looking that direction, generally speaking, that's a much better deal than looking at each other. But you might as well just sort of like scan around. Keep them up there. Come on, you gotta participate. And just kind of look around, check everybody out, see what's going on, see? That's good. You see people, they've got different colors and they got... Maybe some of them have the same color you have. Gerald got two of them. He doesn't want to use the black one. I just said, well, if it fits, keep it, you know. But here's a Bible verse in Matthew 7. As you're kind of looking around and evaluating what's going on, it says in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, you will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck circle in your brother's eye, and you do not consider the plank circle in your own eye? I added the word circle to the text, okay? Some of you picked up on that, I know. And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck circle from your eye, and look at a plank circle in your own eye, hypocrite? First remove the plank circle from your own eye, and then you can see clearly. And remove the speck circle from your brother's eye. Here's another verse in Romans. So just keep those up there, because those are, you look good with that. Paul said something similar in Romans. He said, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Isn't that interesting? Usually when we're criticizing other people, we're more guilty ourselves of what we're... You get what Paul's saying? For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. Did you notice everybody has a circle? And we're looking around, judging everybody's circle, trying to figure out if it's good or bad. But we all have them. We're all hiding behind something. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Again, we all have circles. Now, your eyes are kind of open, so you can still see the verse on the screen, but there was a day in that Paul talks about when Moses was reading the law to the people that it didn't get to their heart because they had a veil over their eyes. So if you slide it up a little bit, you can't see the text, isn't that right? And so it'd be hard to understand the text if you can't see it, read it, think about it. But here's what Paul said about, even in the days when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, one who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Well, that's cool. So if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, you can take the thing down. Because Jesus paid it all. And you don't have to hide behind that anymore. You don't have to pretend that you're good enough, clean enough, the right color, whatever. Whatever your thing is. Because when you come to the Lord, the veil is gone. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean we know everything. It just means that we're in the process of learning some things about the Lord. This is verse 17, because now where the Lord is the Spirit, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. And that's what Jesus has given us in the death, burial, and resurrection. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror, and that mirror, I think, is actually the Word of God. As we're looking into it, it's reflecting to us who He is, so that we can become like Him. And it says that we'll be transformed. The metamorphosis word is, that's what that Greek word is for transformed. They're being changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We're being switched from a tadpole to a frog. That's not as pretty a picture, I get it, but we use those terms in science, metamorphosis. We're being changed because the veil has been taken away from our face. Into what? What are we? We're changing into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In essence, we're being transformed to live like Him and look like Him. That's the goal. Now, how many of you are doing that perfectly right now? Okay, so put your face mask back on. Slide them back up. See, that's our problem, because we all have these circles. We've been changed. We're in the process of being changed and transformed from one thing to another thing, but we still have this stuff that we're hanging on to. And it's going to take a while. But the Lord isn't holding any of that against us, because the Spirit of the Lord is with us already. He has saved us. He's the Savior. Matter of fact, 2,000 years ago when He died, He knew that you had purple color today, or green, or whatever your color is. He understood everything about every one of us 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross at Calvary. And He paid for it all then. Now, there's two sides to your paper. One side is basically your original sin. It is your sinful nature. And the other side is practice, the things that we do. And both sides have been redeemed, and the veil has been taken away because of what Christ has done, not because of what we're doing. But He's still given us this responsibility to do our best and to live up to who He is, not who we were. That makes sense? I'm not living out of my sinful past. I'm living out of my hopeful future in Christ. That's kind of the plan. Now, this is where it's going to get interesting. What I want you to do is, we're going to stay kind of like the first four rows forward, and in this area and in this area, but we're all going to mill around for a minute. And I want you to yard up according to color. So just walk around, say hello to, keep your mask up, talk to a few people, but get in the same group. So if you're all yellow, then you get together somewhere. So go. The longer it takes, the longer the sermon is. Walk around and say hello, but stay forward. Come on forward. Don't block the aisle. Move around. You're blocking the aisle back there. Come on.
Color or shade of color? There's white and dark green.
Uh-oh. Come on forward. Everybody get grouped up. All right, here's another Bible verse. All right, watch the big screen now. If you're still looking for your group, do it quietly. We're going to keep reading here. Here's another Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 10, or 1, verse 10. We got some yellow up here. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. And I hear that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Clickety click. Now, you're all gathered together by your favorite whatever. Could be sin, could be good things, could be bad things. But you could have so much pride related to that thing that even your good stuff can be kind of not so good. So here's the deal. You know, the white people over there, the white group, they're pretty sure that they're a little holier than the green ones. You know? Isn't that kind of how it works in reality? We don't even consciously, we're not even consciously aware that we're doing this a lot of times, but we do, almost in every aspect of our lives. That's why I like Ford better than Chevy. That's why, you know, and I'm sorry if you own a Chevy. I own a Chevy, but I'd rather have a Ford. But we do this. We make these kind of judgments, and sometimes, whatever it is, it causes us to only hang out with people like us. Like, so if you have a certain kind of disease, let's say alcoholism or drug abuse or whatever, you're going to go to a special group of people that will help you work on your one favorite kind of sin. Is that bad? Not necessarily, but could it be? Possibly. It's crazy, isn't it? But so here's what we did. We guarded up by color. Pretty sure the orange people all voted for the right guy. Let's see. James 2 says, "For a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man with shabby clothes comes in, and you pay attention to the one who's wearing fine clothing, saying, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Now you go over there, stand around the corner.' You have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with good thoughts." Not necessarily. According to Scripture, it can become really a bad thing. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to have you stand for a few more minutes because this will help us think. But here's another thought. Galatians. "For now you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ," so in and on. This is the good part. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, the goal now is to be emerged into Christ. Now, we could be talking about water baptism, but we could just be talking about, too, that I want my whole life totally emerged into Christ. I want to be so much like him that nobody can tell the difference. So far, I'm at 35%. Yeah, maybe. I'm working toward that. You know what I mean? It's like if you have faith in Christ, all of this stuff is taken care of and paid for. But yet, if I really want to be emerged and baptized in Christ, if I really want to be into him, then there are things that I must be doing and working toward and improving on. But I'm not alone in doing it. But here's the thing, verse 28, "There's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. You're all one in Christ." There's no division. But yet, we so often will mentally start to separate and sort ourselves by various different things, good sometimes and bad. So here's another one. Romans 16. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions." People who are looking around, figuring out who's right, who's wrong, "and causing offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned." Now, hopefully, we're all learning some doctrine that helps us not to do those things. That's what Paul's talking about. "And avoid them." Greek word, used three times in the New Testament. Here's a definition from Thayer. "Turn aside, deviate from the right way and course, to turn away from, to keep aloof from one society, to shun." Next verse. Strong's dictionary. It's basically the same. If you're to avoid people that do this, do what we're doing right now, really, and pretending that it's all okay, to group up, yard up, and gather and do and believe things that are contrary to Scripture, then it says that we personally have a responsibility to kind of separate ourselves from them. Just to be aware, because why? Well, evil company corrupts good morals. That's what Paul says in another place. So how do you do that? Another verse. Well, let me say this first. Are you saying then you don't want troublemakers in church? I think it's a good place for them to be, under the sound of the word. But I think what Paul's talking about is Christian people who say, I know more than everybody else does, and you ought to do it my way. And they're constantly creating problems in the church. Then each of us has a responsibility to think and to sort out what the Bible has to say and how to deal with those problems. For such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetite. Makes me feel good about who I am. And smooth talk, flattery, and deception, they deceive simple people. They lead people astray. They take young Christians and walk them down a path where they should not be going. Now, here's a question. Well, you're all yarded up together. But just in your personal life, who am I identifying with most often? What kind of people? Who are my people? Isn't that an important question for a Christian? It doesn't necessarily save your soul or cause you to lose your salvation. I'm just talking about how do we live in a way. I mean, we can't go through town and tell all the people in town, give us your circles. You're no longer allowed to have them. I mean, but yet we're still trying to love people, but you're telling us we can't associate with people who are. Isn't that a big problem? And so a lot of churches make up rules and regulations about what you can and cannot do, who you can be like and not. And I mean, it gets to be really nuts. Where's grace and love and mercy and all that come into it? And how do we determine who's really doing like what Paul is saying here in Romans 16? I'm telling you, that takes a lot of study and a lot of prayer and a lot of thinking, a lot of grace and a lot of love. It just does. Now, here's the next challenge. It's going to go a little quicker from here. Let me get this right. I want you to wander around. Stay in the front here. I know there's a few of you in the back that can't come up front, but basically stay the four row in these aisles and in front here. Say hello to at least three people and put your circle on the ground, on the floor. Remember where you put it because you got to come back and pick it up later. So say hello to three people and put it down. All right. And you, just move back in the aisles or back in these corners. Just put, once you get your circle down in the front, then just move back in the aisles or off into the corners a little bit. All right. That's getting to be exciting now. Oh, you look a lot better all of a sudden. Great, great. You know, it must be you're getting ready to go to church. Kind of cleaned it up a little bit, huh? You know, or a family gathering or something, you know. And so we tend to hide some of that stuff so we can behave and be seen as good people or whatever. But here we are. Is that a bad thing? You know, you go to church and people say, how are you? Fine, doing fine. When you're really miserable inside. I mean, Is it lying? Is it bad? I mean, what are we trying to do most of the time? We're trying to look good, feel good. That could be a bad thing. If the motivation of my heart is to make you think I'm better than I actually am, I mean, that's crazy. But we do it. We all do it. But to be honest and sincere and real, you know, with each other all the time, that's difficult too, isn't it? You know, a guy used to come in the hardware store years ago that I owned, and I asked him how he was doing. He said, if I told you, you'd cry for an hour. I just need some nuts and bolts today. You know, I mean, that, so we often say, fine, everything's fine. Fine, it's fine. Leave me alone. Go away. Anyway, Philippians 2, a whole bunch of good words, because this is really our goal. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, the same love, being one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, humility. Esteem others better than self. Let each of you look not to his own interests. You have to look to your own interests you have a job, you have work, you have family, you have things you have to do. Every one of us have to look to our own interests. That's not a bad thing. But to the exclusion of others? You know, no, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, because this is the way Jesus was. He set aside his glory in heaven to come down and take care of our circle of life problems. And so we should be doing the same kind of thing. Now, let's see here. All right, so now the trick is, since you don't have a mask on, you know everybody's name. If you don't, you'll have to introduce each other. But wander around, say hello to 3-4 people by name, and find your circle, and then go back and sit down. All right? Don't step on any circles. Don't step on anyone's circle. Watch your step. Find your circle.
Hi, Carl.
Hi, Sarah. Hi, Koa. Hey, Dwayne. Find your circle. Don't step on anybody's circle. Go ahead and have a seat. Go back to your original seat. Watch your step. And find your seat. That was part of it. That was fairly easy.
Fellowship,
fellow. All right. Got your circle. Sit back down. We'll just keep plugging along. That wasn't too painful, was it? Somebody's got a dot on the ground here. That, oh, it's Katie's. Sorry, Katie. All right. Now, let's talk about the elephant in the room. Of course, it was really easy, and it looked good, and it was church, and we're kind of milling around and loving on each other and all that. But you still had to be careful where you were stepping. You had to be careful where you went, so that you didn't really step on somebody's whatever and cause a problem. And tiptoeing around through our Christian experience with people that we know and love, and making sure that we don't create an issue. I mean, isn't that what we just did in a sense? Has anybody experienced that in real life? You know, you go to a family reunion and, oh boy, Uncle Billy Bob is here. Now I got to be careful what I say to him or whatever. Church can be like that too, I'm afraid. A lot of things are that way in life. I don't think we're ever going to be free of it this side of heaven. But I will say this, and if I have never said it before, Jesus paid for all that stuff too. It's all paid for. So does that mean I can just stomp on anybody I want to? Some people think so. But no, we can't, and we shouldn't. Do we? Yes. On purpose, sometimes, accidentally, more often than we know. It's just the way life is. So how do you fellowship with people and get through all of that as a Christian in real time, in real life? Because you want people to know the Lord and come to the Lord and hang out with you as a Christian person, but, you know, we don't want to step on their stuff. We don't want them stepping on ours. I mean, it's a challenge. James said it this way. Some of these, here, just in defense of the scripture, some of these verses I'm more or less taking out of context, because it isn't the real story they're talking about, what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to apply, though, is the principle that's in that context and make it fit the story that I'm telling. So in case you're having any questions that I might be mishandling the scripture, you can let me know and we'll study this chapter in James together and we'll come to a conclusion about it. But here's what James said about helping people, because we all really want to help people. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error, from the error of his ways, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. You know, the activity that we really want to engage in is helping people understand that they have a circle. Okay, hold your circles up in front of your face again. And the whole point of this exercise is not to declare my righteousness or anyone else's. I'm just trying to point out that we all have this life circle thing. And we're all trying to help each other to understand the good and the bad of it in ways that we can save a soul from death. Well, if people come to know and trust the Lord Jesus, that's exactly what would happen. But even if you just help a guy get off alcohol, and you're saving his life. If you help an ex-druggie like myself get off self-medication, you're saving a life. And those sins are being addressed, and there's life-changing things that are in the play. What if a person doesn't want to come back? You know, what if after a long period of time, you know, the church tries and tries and people leave the church? What do you do? What if that person that left loves their circle more than they love the church? They love the circle more than they love the relationship you had with them. What if they leave because they love their circle problems more than God himself? How do you fix that? What are you going to do? It leaves us all with more questions than answers. Because we try and we try and we try. Again, anybody here doing it perfectly? Thank you. I'd hate being the only one, but... I was just kidding, you know that, right? Here's what Peter said. But the end of all things is at hand. We're running out of time, people. I don't know if you're watching politics, the Mideast, prophecy. We're 2,000 years closer than the Apostle Paul was. 2,000 years closer than Peter was when Peter wrote this. The end is near. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Well, that's one thing that we can do all the time in these rough situations. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Again, love will cover a multitude of sin. Again, if people love their circle more than they love Christ or more than they love you or more than anything, they may just disappear and you're out of your life. And you'll wonder years later, where did they go? Why did they leave? What happened? There's no answer for it. There really isn't. Can the church go around again and collect all the circle problems from everybody in town? I mean, if we started that kind of a campaign, everybody in town would hate us within a half an hour, I'm sure. So we're not doing that. The one thing we can do is make sure our own lives are in order. Now, you can put them down for a minute and relax. When John wrote chapter 5 of the gospel, he tells a story of Jesus going into the temple area, or into Jerusalem anyway, and there's a pool of Bethesda there, and there's this guy laying there who'd been crippled, and he was trying to get to the water so he could get healed. But there was no way he could do that. I don't know if that was a real healing, a demonic healing, an angel thing, but there was something going on in that pool that was a little weird because every year these people would get together and do that. So Jesus is just doing this, and John's telling the story. He said there was a certain guy there who'd been sick for 38 years. I'm almost double that now. Anybody here double 38 already in age? All right, if you are, hold your circle up in front of your face. Yeah. If you're 38 or over, put your faith circle up. So this guy, he's been in that condition for a long time, and some of y'all have been there longer than him. Now, everybody under 38, put your circle up too. All right, now here's what Jesus, you can put him down again. Here's what Jesus said to the guy. He says, you want to be healed? Would you like to get over this thing? He says, yeah, but I don't have anybody to help me get in the pool when the angel starts doing the thing up here. And so Jesus says, look, you don't need all that. All you need is me. Pick up your bed, walk. Isn't that what he says? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. What have you been sleeping on for the last 38, 40, 80 years, whatever? What mat have you been sleeping on for 38 years? Or let's say it another way. What is the circle that you had in your face for the last 38 years? And Jesus said to the guy, pick it up. He could have said, just walk away. He says, look, dude, this is your history. You own it. You don't have to sleep here anymore. But that mat belongs to you. You carry it. And he did. He's no longer resting on that mat, but he owns it. It's his. And it was the Sabbath, the day of rest. He's not resting on the mat anymore. He has a whole new relationship with rest. And Jesus is our Sabbath, according to Scripture. He is the rest. Now, you own it. Your history is different than my history. I own it. It's mine. But I don't sleep there anymore. That's who I used to be. It's not who I am. It's not necessarily who I'm not necessarily who I should be yet, but I think I'm better than I was. I think I'm making progress. How about you? And I think church and Bible reading and fellowship with Christian people all is part of that growth thing. Own it. Own your own. Let's see here. One more thing. We're almost going to make the time. So, little pencils out there, thanks to Brian. Take your little circle and put the next slide up, Bryce. Is a picture? Yeah, okay. Put a triangle in the center of the circle. A triangle. There's pictures, one up on the board there, Kurt. There's one in the middle. Just make something like that. It represents Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's God in the center of your life. If you claim to be a Christian, saved, born again, whatever, you're claiming that God is the central part of your life. Now, the outer edges of that paper are the world extreme, whatever. But now, draw a circle somewhere, big or little, however, doesn't matter, somewhere on the page where you think biblically you are because of what Christ has done or is doing for you. So put a circle on there somewhere. Wherever you are in your walk with God, most of us are pretty safe. We put it smack in the middle between the triangle and the edge of the paper. I'm on, you know. Oh, they call that lukewarm, don't they? Okay, sorry. My bad. All right, so now you got your circle on there. Now, here's the beauty of it. You got to connect the triangle with the circle by making a cross. So the top of the cross hitting one and the bottom hitting the other. Put your cross beam on there. I've been hiding mine because I didn't want you to know I had one, but so that's what I did, see? And the beauty of it is, no matter where you think you are in your walk with Christ, Calvary covered it all. And our connection with God is because of what Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. And there's a lot of room from the outer edge to the center for us to grow and learn and improve, right? Now, this is your mat. You pick it up, You carry it. Fold it up, crumble it up, do what you want with it, put it away, hide it, put it in your purse, your pocket. But it's yours. Doesn't belong to anybody else. It's a little easier to have fellowship this way. If I own my stuff and I can respect you for who you are. Now, does that make sense? Calvary covers it all. Now I'm going to show you what biblical theology looks like. True biblical theology with an answer to a little thing that we just went through. This is the perfect diagram of biblical theology related to this little thing we just drew on our papers. So put the next slide up, Bryce. There's God. And Jesus said, I have you in my hand, and Father has me in his hand, and we're wrapped up in God when we put our faith in him. So biblically, the circle of my life and all of its problems and all of its sin and all of its good, all of it belongs inside the triangle. So that when God the Father looks at me, he's looking at me through the cross. And he sees his son has paid for all of that stuff that Carl still has and still owns. You know what that looks like? Doesn't it look like an empty tomb? Morning. Did everybody get a circle? All right. It's going to be a little interactive today, so if you just came here to sit and rest, it's not going to happen. But, I mean, if you're old and decrepit like me, you can stay seated if you need to, or if you're just a rebellious person, you can stay seated, or if you really want to learn and grow and benefit from what we're about to do, then fight your pain and get in the game, okay? So that's what we're going to do. That makes sense? All right, everybody got a circle. Just hold your circle up. You kind of set your elbow like maybe right about here and then put this right in front of your face like that. All right? You're all looking better every second. So get your face covered. All right. Now, that song we just sang was really kind of cool, you know, turn your eyes on Jesus. So that's a good thing, and I guess if we're all looking that direction, generally speaking, that's a much better deal than looking at each other. But you might as well just sort of like scan around. Keep them up there. Come on, you gotta participate. And just kind of look around, check everybody out, see what's going on, see? That's good. You see people, they've got different colors, and they got maybe some of them have the same color you have. Gerald got two of them. He doesn't want to use the black one. I just said, well, if it fits, keep it, you know. But here's a Bible verse in Matthew 7. As you're kind of looking around and evaluating what's going on, it says in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, you will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck circle in your brother's eye and you do not consider the plank circle in your own eye? I added the word circle to the text, okay? Some of you picked up on that, I know. And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck circle from your eye and look at a plank circle in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank circle from your own eye and then you can see clearly. And remove the speck circle from your brother's eye. Here's another verse in Romans. So just keep those up there because those are, you look good with that. Paul said something similar in Romans. He said, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Isn't that interesting? Usually when we're criticizing other people, we're more guilty ourselves of